O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we get thirsty, generally we do something about it. Is that a reasonable assumption to make? You would go and get a drink. It's simple, at least in New Zealand. Although I'd have to say I have been in the back country in New Zealand where things have got kind of interesting and desperate. As it can happen, I remember on one occasion we were going through to climb over Mount Thompson, which is the companion to the Waiau Pass, The Waiau Pass is here and it crosses down to the Sabine, and the Thompson Pass crosses here and goes down the Derville. And if you don't know where either of those things are, well, you go to the Lewis Pass and you look down Cannibal Gorge and it's somewhere over there. That is a very bad description of where it is, but at least you got the right sort of bit of New Zealand geography. Now, right at the bottom, before we started climbing, we drank some water, and seriously, folks, it was like drinking liquid light. It was just amazing. It would be the best water I've ever tasted, and it bubbles up from right underneath the mountain side there, and it's extraordinarily good. And of course, we filled all our bottles. This whole trip took 13 hours, so that will give you some indication. And when you only carry about a litre or two with you, you can't. And we knew that there was a lake. It's called Lake Thompson, just before the pass. And so we knew we had water going up there. What I didn't calculate was that I perspired in volumes, and I ran out of water. And regretfully, really, I suppose, because I ended up ill, but I then went for any water I could find. You do that when you get really dehydrated, don't you? Whether you should or shouldn't. I shouldn't have done. But generally in this country, if you want water, you just go to the tap and you turn it on. If you want a cup of tea, you go and make a cup of tea or coffee or whatever your poison might be. But that's just the way it is. Now, last week, we looked at worship and prayer and seeking God's presence. Today, I'd like to sort of develop this just a little more by talking about the inner longing of the heart that is like a thirst that needs to be met. In the book of Revelation, we read, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come, come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." You'll find the imagery of water and being your thirst being met throughout Scripture. It is one of those themes that is very common. And they're right at the end of time. The Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit of God and the Bride being the Church, say, "Come. Come. Come, let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever's thirsty, let him come." There is this hunger and desire in God, no matter where we are, as we seek God, that we would find in him our full satisfaction. So this thirst speaks of longing and deep need. My question is, for myself, and I share it with you, is how deep is my longing for God really? And how real am I about that need? You see, you can sometimes get so comfortable in the groove we've got, and sometimes that groove is not very comfortable because of life circumstances, but we can kind of do it in a self-sufficient sort of way, and sort of God sits on the periphery. And so we have this sort of niggling thing going on, but the need's not being really met. God invites us to draw to the deep wells of his life and love, and to find love and refreshment in him. It is one thing to hear this, but it is another thing to do something about it and to act on it. Sadly, many seem to miss this, or their perception of God is so distorted and wrong that they fail to begin to discover just how rich the mercy of God is and the invitation that he extends to us. Now, Henry Nguyen, who was a Roman Catholic priest, and you've heard me speak of him before, whose work I have a great appreciation for, he tells a parable of an old man who used to meditate each day on the river Ganges in India. And one morning as he sat there, he saw a scorpion was floating in the water. And when the scorpion drifted near, the old man reached out to rescue it, but was stung by the scorpion. A bit later, he tried again and was stung again, and the bite swelling his hand painfully. Another man was passing by, saw what was happening, and yelled, "Hey, stupid old man, what's wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life for the sake of an ugly creature, an evil creature. Don't you know you could kill yourself trying to save the ungrateful scorpion?" The old man calmly replied, "My friend, just because it's in the scorpion's nature to sting does not change my nature to save." Cool story, isn't it? And it is in God's nature to save, because it's in God's nature to love. God seeks the least, the last, and the lost. He seeks to heal the wounded, forgive the offender, and give hope to those who are in despair. It is what God does. Now, it's a bit like the cartoon, the Peanuts cartoon. I don't seem to see as many these days, in which Lucy comes up to her brother Charlie Brown and does something which is really off the top for Lucy. She just doesn't do this kind of thing. And she says to her brother, "I love you." But Charlie Brown replies, "No, you don't." To which Lucy answers with, I knew the way Lucy can, a little louder, "Yes, I do. I really love you." But Charlie Brown has been rejected so many times, he keeps saying, "Can't be true." At the end, as only Lucy can at the end, she has reached the limits of her patience. And she screams out in a loud voice, "Hey, stupid, I love you." You know, I wonder if God has to do that with us sometimes. What does it take for his love, acceptance and forgiveness to get through to us? Does he have to yell, "Hey, blockhead, I love you"? We have so much difficulty seeing that God will literally turn the world upside down in his search for one human life. Maybe you feel like God has been turning your world upside down lately. Well, it's as surprising as this may sound, that is love at work. And the supreme sign of that love is the gift of Jesus Christ. You see, the extraordinary image of Jesus is not that he came to save, but what it tells us, that God entered into the worst that the world could throw at him. He entered into the worst mess. You can use any adjective you'd like there. He entered right into it and said, "I stand with you in the worst that the world can throw at you. You may feel alone, you may feel abandoned, but I am here with you." That's what the cross tells me. That's what you discover in God. He is not remote. So when we draw on this rich resource of God and discover his life-changing and life-saving grace, salvation is a technical word for this, and through it we discover a joy that exceeds all other celebrations. In Isaiah 11, we find he talks about the Saviour. He says the Redeemer, the Messiah, is going to come. And then he describes all the things that people are going to benefit because of the Saviour's work. Then in chapter 12, our reading this morning, we hear, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord." Isaiah says to his listeners that when they see all of the things the Redeemer will do and all the things that he intends for us to have, there is nothing left for them to do but to praise God. Isaiah goes on to say why. God has been angry with them. Their rebellion against God has its consequences. Our rebellion always has consequences. And they've lived with that. And they've turned back to God. And in so doing, God has now turned towards them to comfort them, probably rushing to them almost before they have recognized their need to turn to him. Surely we read in verse 2, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." As forgiveness has been given to them, they see that God is their salvation, no longer to fear, but instead to trust. Then he goes on, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Our hope in our future lies not in what we can achieve, but on what God has offered, salvation or deliverance from all that separates us from ourselves, others, creations, and above all from God. And it is in God that we are going to draw the strength. That is where their time of rejoicing and joy is going to come from. That is where they're going to find the well of salvation for their joy. God wants people to come back to this place time and time and time again, finding in Him their salvation and see in Him their forgiveness. We might ask, where do we find our joy in life? Where do we find satisfaction in the world around us? Sometimes we find joy and satisfaction in our family, in our friends, in our work. But that's only part of what is possible. Besides, these things can change radically by sickness, disaster, or distance. And as great and necessary as our family and our friends and so on are, they do not have the solidness or security of what God has for us in Himself. So joy is part of the satisfaction that God wants to give us. He reminds us that when we draw from the wells of salvation, we find joy, the joy of His forgiveness. Like the children of Israel, we turn towards God and He comforts us with His forgiveness. What joy is ours in such a place, God gives us strength. Now I need to say this. Happiness and joy are very separate things. They don't belong in the same square, but we tend sometimes to confuse them. Our son and his partner Kirk is nearly getting towards, much to my joy, towards the end of the renovation of their house, which we've spent over 2 years doing. And yesterday we were doing some finishing work, and my son was working in my drop saw, which he hasn't looked after very well, I don't think, but then I'm his old man, so I mean, you know, parents often think that, don't we? Anyway, he paid for it because he dropped the saw, put it up, went to move, and his hand went under the saw. Now, was he happy at that moment? No. But I tell you what, he's pretty pleased about the fact that the house is where it is. One is the joy of knowing you have achieved a good job. The other is the issue of the moment. It was only a little nick. But little nicks, you know, little nicks really hurt more, don't they? And he just sort of carried on working, you know, wiping the blood off. But it was just, you know, happiness that was there suddenly dissipated at that point. But no one could take the joy of the job being well done, drawing towards its last 12 months of completion. Now that's my comment, not his. There is a deadline. Kirk has laid it down. She has said the family are coming for Christmas, her family. It's got to be finished. Know the pressure. Anyway, so joy and happiness don't belong. Happiness is very fickle. Joy is something like a deep well that comes from deep within us and bubbles up. The psalmist says, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delight. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light. God's encouragement for us today is to draw on the wells of salvation, to find in God our joy and fulfillment. Peter once wrote, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, and the Lord is good. We live in a world with strange and conflicting emotions and experiences then, don't we? Life is tough and stuff happens. It is so easy to get disillusioned with life, with God, with love. The truth is we all need a shepherd and someone who will engage our journey and point us back to God and His wells of salvation. There is a story told of a young woman who waited anxiously for her husband to come home. Usually he returned around 5:30, but not this day. Linda called his place of work. He had left at the usual time. 6:30 came, still no husband. At 7:30 she put her two small children to bed. She searched the road, as you can only imagine, from the window. 8:30, 9:30 she called the police. 11:30 the police came to the door. Her husband had been found in a nearby farm shed. He had taken his life. Shocked beyond belief, Linda, for that was her real name, reeled through the next few days, intoxicated with grief. Then her emotions froze. As they did, she began to notice her little boy, Scott, had become withdrawn and moody. He missed his father. In his tears, he ran to his father. You see, everyone, and I mean everyone, especially a five-year-old fatherless boy, needs a shepherd. Linda decided to move back to her parents across the country, and the day they left, Scott cried and cried. He did not want to leave his grandfather. 2 weeks after they arrived in that new home, Scott disappeared. Can you imagine how frantic the mother was? She called the neighbours and the police. Her little boy was lost, she said, and she didn't know where to find him. Finally, a police helicopter spotted him walking along an abandoned railway track. "I'm not lost," he said. "I know where I'm going. I'm going back to see my grandfather." He was going back to a shepherd. In a real sense, there are times when we need to be shepherds of one another, don't we? Each of us need to know that there is someone whom we can turn to. And of course, according to our giftedness, which we speak of reasonably regularly, you'll find different ones of us will be shepherd to you in a different way. Jesus is the secure shepherd. We may be lost, or we may have just simply mislaid ourselves. But he will be searching for us. Know that this is true. It's absolutely true. And in him is our salvation, and in him we find joy beyond measure. Joy that is both deep and lasting. And will last through any circumstance that we may find ourselves in. So this morning I'd just like to take a few moments for you to consider, do you know the source of your salvation? Do you know the eternal love of God in your circumstances right now, wherever you might find yourself? And I'd like you to take a moment to, if you've lost touch with the great shepherd, misplaced the well of salvation, to just in your mind and your heart turn to him again. And say, "Here am I. Speak to me. Receive me. For I am not complete without you. I need you as my shepherd." Let's just take a moment to do that. Now, Father, in you is the well of our salvation. In you is our life, our strength. You have extended your love to us immeasurably and beyond comprehension. We can do nothing for you to love us more, and we can do nothing for you to love us less. You love us absolutely. And so we come again to you this morning, surrendering our lives to you, saying we want to draw on the wells of our salvation and know the joy and the strength that comes from knowing you. And Lord, I would pray for each person here today that you'd meet us at our point of need, whatever that need might be, and refresh us and renew us, that we would know joy beyond measure that would affect all of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.